Father, we just thank you for this time as we look forward to Christmas. There are many things on our mind, like holidays and events and all the things we need to do with families and all the stuff that is going to come. But Lord, we pray that above all, we will fix our minds and our hearts on you and remember why you have come to be with your people. We pray for today as we hear from your word that we may be challenged and convicted to be like you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, there is a Slido that I forgot to put a little hashtag on in CABCT as usual. If you have any questions, we can try to respond to them afterwards as well. Now, it is a little bit scary that November is about to finish. And in a month's time, it's Christmas already. So usually what we do in the weeks leading up to Christmas, we have a series called Advent. You may have heard of it before. It's just a old Latin word, means to come to. It's kind of a way of looking forward to Christmas, but not just in the way of Christmas holiday and that sort of thing, but it's about preparing our hearts for what Christmas means to us. So for these 4 weeks, we have a mini series called Christmas Hymns for the Heart. Each week, we're going to look at some well-loved Christmas hymns and pair them with scriptures like today that Jess just read before to uncover the truths that are within these songs that we sing all the time. And hopefully by the end of these 4 weeks, we'll realize that they're not just nice songs that we sing, but that they are filled with theology and deep reflections on the meaning of Christmas. Well, why focus on Christmas hymns? I'm sure there's other things we could look at. What really amazes me about Christmas hymns is that they have really stood the test of time. They're still sung all across the world by congregations all around after hundreds of years of being written. It just really goes to show that they're not just good music, but they're good theology as well. Otherwise, I think churches everywhere would have slowly, if not quickly, weeded them out of their singing. Yeah, even though we may sing them every year, and you may know many of these off by heart, it is often that we sing through them without a second thought of what they're talking about. We know the lyrics, but we don't really think about too much what they may mean. So important for us to pause a little bit and to consider the words and reflect the things that we will sing in the weeks to come. And each week, hopefully, as we go through these different songs, we will encourage you. Let me always encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well, to remember these are not just songs that we sing, but they are stories from the scriptures that we read from the Bible. So for the first thing, we are going to listen to this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, just for a couple of minutes. Thanks.
Still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth. and praises sing to God our King, and peace to men on earth.
A short one, but a great one, isn't it? So we think about the gentle words and the imagery of this song. It reminds us of a quiet and humble setting of Jesus' birth. That first line, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. It draws our attention to seemingly an insignificant town that became the birthplace of the Saviour. And while it is quiet and unimportant, it really was a small and seemingly insignificant part of that's overshadowed by just nearby Jerusalem. But yet it held a rich history, as Mandy read for us at the beginning of the sermon, of the service. From Micah, it was always prophesied that the Messiah would come from this small town. We've had great kings come from this town, like David, who was born here. And God chooses this quiet and unremarkable place to show his plan and power is made perfect in humility. You see, the reason that Joseph and Mary are traveling all the way to this little town of Bethlehem in this place is because of the man Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world at this time, who has issued a decree that everyone within his vast empire are to travel to where they were born to register themselves. At the word of this man, thousands and thousands and thousands of people would have traveled for days and weeks just to register themselves, like Joseph and Mary did. See, this was a way for them to collect the right amount of taxation from the vast areas of the empire, for the administrations of knowing that who's in which area, and a reminder for everyone traveling and going to register themselves that they were part of a vast Roman empire. So while the world was fixated on the Rome and the grandeur of this command, God was focused in his work on a manger in Bethlehem. This contrast highlights for us the upside down nature of God's kingdom. So greatness in God's eyes is found in humility and not worldly powers. So God often works in the small and seemingly insignificant. He doesn't view power or greatness the world does. He doesn't value what's extravagant or prosperous or wealthy or influential in this world. But the small, the lowly, and the humble. Through this town of Bethlehem, we're reminded that God's heart is for those who are humble. That through our scriptures, there actually promises for those who lower themselves before God. It says in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That there is delight in God's heart and he blesses those who are humble. So what James is saying here is that humility is not just somewhat a personal or an inward feeling that we have within ourselves of lowliness. Humility is never just about us feeling that, you know, we are undermining ourselves or decreasing ourselves in value in some way. Now, humility in God's eyes is about making great of God. It's about us coming before him and acknowledging ourselves that we are submitting to him. Moving the focus away from ourselves, but instead towards God. That he is the supreme power and the ultimate authority in our own lives, but also in the whole world. God lifted up Bethlehem, a humble town, to an extraordinary role in his plan. And when we humble ourselves before him, he exalts and lifts us up to be his children, to be kings and co-heirs with Christ under him. See, God works in the small and the quiet places and in the everyday ordinary acts. So Bethlehem wasn't chosen for his greatness, but because of his lowliness, in order that God's glory may shine through and be lifted up. So the same is true in our lives. God often does his greatest work when it is quiet and unnoticed within us, so that we are not the ones who are seen, but that he may be known. So that in no way we overshadow the greatness of God, but he's made great instead. So the goal of humility, in some ways, yes, it does make us more like Christ. But more than anything, it's about making him, Jesus, to be the one who is ultimately glorified. Not making us known, but that he may be magnified. Or in the words of John, he says, John the Baptist, actually. He says, he must be greater. Jesus must be greater. And I must become less. More of him and less of us. And that's where we see our Christmas hymn progress today. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. In a quiet, unassuming town of Bethlehem, nothing seems to be of import. But yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The original psalm is referring to the people of Israel, their hopes and their fears of all the years, looking forward to a coming Messiah, a deliverer who will save them and restore their relationship and blessings with God. Any fears of uncertainty living under the Roman Empire, whether it be as a nation or politically, even with their own standing with Yahweh, their God, all of it is reconciled that night in Bethlehem, for Christ is born. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all about, while mortals sleep and angels keep the watch of wondering love. In this little town of Bethlehem, a world-shaking event is happening. Christ the Messiah was born, the one who will save not just the people of Israel, but instead bring hope to all people. The Son of God who is King over all and offering deliverance from fear. Salvation and life everlasting may now be found in this humble place. Even though he was deserving of a royal reception, his birth was a lowly one. Born in a stable, laid in a manger, there was no grandeur or no royal announcement of his coming. Just a quiet entrance into the world with the angels surrounding them. Those who attended this momentous and history-changing event, not kings or queens or politicians or any world powers, but shepherds, social outcasts, were the first to hear and see this good news. See, God not only uses the humble, but he himself was humble. His birth sets the tone of his life and his ministry. Throughout the gospel, he consistently identified himself with the poor, the weak, the marginalized. When the disciples, James and John, came to him and asked for this position to sit at his left and right side of Jesus in his glory, Jesus says to him, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he rightly deserved to be, but to serve as a servant for his beloved people and to give his life as a ransom for many. In complete humility, making the ultimate sacrifice for the salvation of his people and the glory of God. In the words of Paul, he says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. By setting an example for us to follow, he doesn't just tell us to be humble, but instead he shows us how to be humble in his eyes. To have the heart to serve others for the glory of God. So greatness in the kingdom of heaven can be found in service of him and those who belong, those who he created. See, at that same event we talked about when the disciples came to him asking for positions of power, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So what's interesting about this for me is that Jesus doesn't disregard greatness at all. He doesn't say, don't worry about greatness. But instead, there is greatness to be found and honor and exaltation in the kingdom of God. But it is not found in self-interest or seeking your own gain or individual glory or any sort of personal promotions. No, greatness in the kingdom of God is found in serving other people and putting others first. Greatness is humility before God. So you may think you already know, you know, humility is important. Jesus talks about humility. It's all true. None of this is any secret if you've been to church, you know, any number of times. But whether you're a young Christian or you've been Christians for many, many years, you would know that humility is always a learning journey. We constantly need to be working at it, seeking to grow ourselves in it. After years and years of trying to be humble, it's still never really easy. It's a battle we need to be always fighting. Because pride and that tendency for self-exaltation is sneaky, isn't it? It's always lurking in the hidden parts of our hearts. Without knowing, over time, it plants our roots within us and become arrogant before God. See, sometimes humility can even become performative, in a sense. When people say, you know, well done, or something that you're good at, we brush off those compliments pretty easily and say, no, it's all God. So while outwardly we're giving glory to God, inwardly we relish in the attention and the praise. And slowly we start seeking and looking for it more and more. Now, of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage each other and to affirm one another when, you know, things are great. But as disciples, how is it that we can not just speak or act humbly? How can we cultivate a heart within us and nurture ourselves into humility that truly honors and glorifies Jesus? As it says in 1 Samuel, see, people look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at our hearts. If we were to be honest with what God sees in our hearts, will he see arrogance or humility? See, in the song that, you know, the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, in that second verse, we get a bit of a glimpse of how we can be humble. O morning stars together proclaim thy holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Actually reflects what Jess read before in Luke. Why on earth do I have Acts? It's Luke, sorry. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the news and the experience of encountering Jesus turned them into praise, lifting up God and pointing all glory towards him. So the first way, I believe, to cultivate a humble heart is to turn and reflect on the cross. Nothing drives us to humility more than thinking and reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done. So Jesus on the cross doesn't just set us an example of how to be humble. It actually gives us a reason to be humble. by looking at his sacrifice, reminding ourselves of what he's done for you and for me. It just takes away any pride or self-glory that we could possibly have. That we know it really is all about him. And it drives us to our knees in humility and brings us to praise and worship of him, just as the shepherds did a couple of thousands of years ago. Sometimes it is difficult to minimize our pride. It's just sitting there behind us in those blind spots of ours. Sometimes I find it helpful, instead of focusing, you know, that fight within my heart, focus on Jesus instead. Look to him so that we stop looking at ourselves. The way to humility is making less of ourselves and making great of him. The second way that I believe it's helpful in cultivating that heart of humility is in that morning prayer of acknowledgement, gratitude, and trust. To start the day well, so to speak. That prayer before you have breakfast. Sometimes I know what it's like, you know, when you're rushing out the door, trying to get the kids ready. It's often quick. It's just like, thank God for this meal. Amen. Let's make a point to pause and to sit in acknowledgement of his lordship in our lives. To let go and say that he is indeed great and give over our days to him. To pause in those moments and give thanks to God of all the blessings that he has given us. And to come before him in submission and to start the day with a posture of humility. And to intentionally ask God to help you trust him, because it is hard. Whatever worry you may have, that you may depend on him and give it to him. Those things that is already stressing you out at 7, 8 a.m. in the morning, give it to him and cultivate that humble heart. And a third way I suggest is to study. Not just read, but study the attributes of God. And in particular, the doctrines of grace and sin. Yearn for a deeper knowledge and love for who God is. Don't just settle for a simple picture of God, even though it is, you know, where we all began. Aim to dive deeper and know him more and more and more. Turn him from this two-dimensional, colorless outline of a God into an in-depth picture of who he is. In humility, read, study, listen, and learn deeper from people who knows more, into what it means for God to be all-powerful, all-knowing, what it means for him to be eternal and unchanging. Don't just ascribe our own personal meanings to these words we read in the Bible or we hear in church. Study and read what it means for God really to be holy, what it means for him to be just and good and loving and merciful, and what it means for him to be faithful to us. And in particular, study the doctrines of grace and sin. The more we know about God's grace, its wonders and its delight, its freeness and at the same time its cost, the more joy we are able to find when we come before Jesus. And the more we are aware of the gravity of our own sins against God, its ugliness and our tendencies to love ourselves rather than of God, the more we are driven to humility and our need of him. And the fourth way, so a bit of a double fourth way, but to encourage other people, to look to other people instead, to see what God is doing in them and through them, and to tell them about it. Seek to lift other people up by your words. Let them know what God is doing in them and through them. See, other people may not be aware of what God is doing in their lives. Point them to God and celebrate with them. Make a habit of looking at the good of other people rather than ourselves. And the flip side of this is perhaps to invite or even pursue corrections from, of course, trusted friends or even mentors, not, you know, anyone. You never know what people may say. But ask people who know you well. You ask people that you know cares for you and loves you where it is that you may be lacking in Christ-likeness. Let other people point out those logs in our eyes that we can't see, things that have become blind spot in our lives that we just keep doing, the sins that we have come to accept. See, I'm sure there are probably many other ways for us to grow in humility. And these are just some of these times that God can shape our hearts to develop our dependence on Him and to build our humility. So I think sometimes, well, a lot of times, for me anyway, when we consider humility, Christ-like humility, that bar just seems so high. You know, sacrifice yourself for other people, humility to value others above yourselves, to give as Jesus did. That standard just seems so impossible. And it's easy to give up or to think it's just not possible. So in a strange way, yeah, it is impossible for us in this lifetime to be that perfect like Christ. God knows, you know, despite all I say, you know, I struggle with pride every day. But though we may not be perfect, by God's grace, we can be better. We can grow in humility. We can grow in that Christ-likeness. We can grow in that kingdom-mindedness. We can grow in better pointing others to Him and to elevating Him in our own lives and in this world. See, I'm sure you've all seen humble people in your lives, people who just are blessed with a heart for other people, of lowering themselves and caring and loving for other people, who don't look for any congratulations or anything. So it is possible. By God's grace, God can change each of us in our hearts. If we humble ourselves before Him, He will exalt us and make us like Him. Over time, God can mold and shape the hardest of hearts. Over time, we can love others more. We can willingly value others above ourselves more and more. Over time, there'll be more and more times we get it right. So may we as individuals in this Christmas time look to Christ and His humility. May we strive each day for Christ-like humbleness, loving others as Christ have loved us. So may we as a church be humble to one another, loving and submitting to one another. All the glory of Jesus, who humbly came to live and die on the cross for us. May a challenge for us is how can we be humble as a church? How can we listen and be open to one another? How can we value others before ourselves and serve one another with a free and loving heart? At the end of our lives, what will people say about us? Were we successful? Were we good as various things? Or by God's grace, we hope that God will say we are humble people. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we thank You that You have indeed paved the way to humility for us. That You not only tell us to do it, You not only show us how to do it, You give us a great and perfect reason to be humble. That You indeed are worthy of all worship and all obedience, all following and all praise. Lord, may we value others as You value them. May we love and care for other people as You do. May we lower ourselves and acknowledge You as that great King, great Lord, and the God of our lives and the whole world. And we pray all this in Your name. Amen.